So when I was a kid, I used to have these really vivid dreams fairly frequently. Sometimes they weren't just dreams, they were nightmares, but things that I felt were so real. And one time, I remember I was having one of those night terrors, which is where I would be yelling and screaming and waking up everybody in my house. One time, I'm having one of these nightmares, which I think my parents had started to get used to. They knew this happened at least semi-regularly. But this time, somehow, while I was in this nightmare of a dream, I kicked over a dresser that was at the end of my bed, and the dresser fell, and it fell right in front of my bedroom door. So picture this, especially you might be able to know what this feels like if you're a parent. I'm in my bedroom, and I'm screaming and yelling and going crazy, and my parents come to comfort me, and they go to open the door, and it's stuck because the dresser had fallen right in front of the door. And so finally, they kind of push through, I'm sure a little bit panicked, wondering, what's going on in there? Why can't we get in? But they push through, they come in, they calm me down. I never woke up, not until the next morning. I wake up and I look around my room, and the dresser's on the floor sideways. Everything that was on top of it is all over the floor. It's a big, huge mess. I walk out of my room. I go downstairs to the kitchen, and my whole family is sitting there eating breakfast. And I'm like, what in the world happened last night? To which I just got death stares from the entire family that I had woken up and panicked and totally disrupted their entire night. But it wasn't always nightmares that I would have. Sometimes they were just dreams. I would get up and I would walk around the house. I would sleepwalk. And normally when that happens, my parents would get up realizing that, you know, I was wandering around the house. And they would come and they would talk to me and ask me what was going on. And if necessary, calm me down and try and point me back to my bed, get me back to sleep. But they didn't usually wake me up, or they weren't trying to wake me up. But there were these times I can actually remember where as they were talking to me and asking me what I was thinking and what was going on, where I was describing to them my dream, but I was gradually waking up. And as I started to get a little bit more conscious and lucid, I started to realize what was real and what wasn't real, what was part of the dream and what was part of reality. And sometimes I would start waking up in the middle of describing what was happening in my dream, and all of a sudden I started realizing, this is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. What am I even talking about? And I started looking around and realized, oh, I'm in my living room, and this is my mom, this is my dad, and it's the middle of the night, and these things aren't really real, but these things are real. All of a sudden coming to that new realization of what reality actually is. And that is what the story of Jesus is like. That for Jesus and many of his contemporaries, his Jewish brothers and sisters, they felt like they were living in a bit of a dream. For a lot of them, it was like a nightmare. They were living in this place where they were in their land, but the Romans were occupying them. They really weren't free people. And so there was a lot of restrictions on them, a lot of hardships. And the worst part of it is that they felt like they hadn't heard from God in centuries. They hadn't had a prophetic voice call to them from God. They felt like God hadn't really showed up like he had for their ancestors in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And the story of Jesus that we read in the Gospels, it is like a moment where God calls to them and they start to wake up out of this dream. And he calls them to wake up to new reality. And that story, the story of Jesus and the announcement of the good news of the kingdom of God now being at hand, is like a wake-up call for us too. Into our lives, a wake-up call to see life differently, to accept what is really real, and to live in light of it. In Mark's gospel, we think Mark is probably the first gospel that was written. Mark's gospel, he starts like that. He starts like it's a wake-up call. You'll notice if you read Matthew and Luke, there's these stories of Jesus' birth. We have Christmas stories. In John, you have sort of a philosophical prologue that starts the book. But in Mark, he just gets right into it. It's like the alarm clock goes off and he's calling people to wake up. Mark chapter 1, if you want to follow along with us, says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Right away, Mark starts his gospel. He gets right into it. He goes right to the start of Jesus' ministry. There's no talk about his birth, about his childhood, about any of that. It comes right to this point, the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it starts with this prophetic voice. And he quotes, he says, from Isaiah. It's actually a quote from two different prophets. The first part is from Malachi, which means "my messenger." And it's this portion where God is sending his messenger, "my messenger," to you to speak to you. God is coming in a new way to speak to you and to invade your world and your lives. And then he quotes from Isaiah, the second part of that, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And it's this passage in Isaiah where it says, "The mountains will come low and the valleys will come up high. Everything will be straightened away." We are preparing for a move of God. We're preparing for God to show up again in a powerful way, in an extraordinary way. And that's how the story of Jesus starts. Are you ready? Here comes John. John the Baptist, we'll read about in a second, who's going to come and announce that God is coming, and he's coming in Jesus. Verse 4 says, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So here's John. He's out there. He's described as dressing really weird. That's an allusion to Elijah, who is a great prophet in the history of Israel. That's what Elijah wore. And Elijah was this prophet that was talking about renewal. He was talking about God breathing his breath, his spirit, back into his people. And so John is out there in the wilderness, and he's sort of putting on a play. He's acting out the message. He's baptizing people in the Jordan. And this, for the Israelites, would alert them to a couple things. It would remind them of when their ancestors were slaves in Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and they were trapped when they were leaving Egypt and going out to their freedom. And they came into the Red Sea, and God split it, and they came out on dry land. The other side, God miraculously saved them. They started as slaves in Egypt, and they became free people when they went through the waters. You might think of on the other end of the wilderness. So then the people wandered around in the wilderness, and then they were going into the promised land at the end of that 40-year period, and they had to go through the Jordan River where John is now, and they had to again go through the water, and they went from people wandering into the desert into the blessing that God had given them in their land. They were new people, and John is now acting out something that alerts them to the fact that something new is coming. "I'm baptizing you. I'm immersing you into water so that you can become new people," and he describes what that's all about by saying that this is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is an incredible word. Unfortunately, we've often missed the point of what it means. You might think of repentance as, "I'm supposed to say sorry. God is mad at me, and so I'm supposed to say sorry, and he'll forgive me." It's a repentance for the forgiveness of sins, after all. Or you might think of somebody on a busy street corner with a sign in big letters saying, "Repent," and there's kind of this anger and yelling, "Repent, repent, repent." The word in Greek that we translate into repentance has two parts to it. The word is metanoia. The two parts are meta and noia. Meta means beyond, and noia means mind or thoughts. If we put it together, metanoia, what we've translated repentance, means go beyond your current mind. Be willing to think about things differently. How you see life and view life and think about life, yourself, the people around you, and how you see the world, how you see God, be willing to now go beyond your current mind, go beyond your current thoughts. Become someone who's willing to learn and change how they see everything. Some people call this the beginner's mind. I think Jesus, it's one of the reasons why he loved children so much. And every time you see when his disciples start to get all about themselves and who's the greatest and who's really doing well and successful, he seems to bring children and say, "Bring me the children. Look at this child. You need to be more like children because children are sponges. Children haven't learned about what life is like yet. They're asking questions. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And what's this all about? And this is what John is talking about. And this will be the primary message, the first message of Jesus when he'll say, repent, for the kingdom of God is now here. It's now available. It's now at hand. You can live in a totally different way. And where do we start? We start with repentance to go beyond our current mind, the way that we currently think about everything. Be learners. Be people who are willing and ready to change. And we see John talks about his baptism. He's baptizing in water. Like I said, he's sort of playing out this drama and telling people that there's a new freedom that's now available. He says, I'm baptizing you in water, but somebody even greater than me is coming, and they're going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Baptism, to baptize, means to drown or to immerse. And that's why it makes sense. John's out there at the Jordan River and he's putting people under the water and bringing them back up again. It's the idea I just talked about where, you know, when you're immersed, you go under, you come back up. It's symbolic of the fact that you've become a new person. He says, I'm doing this in water. I'm acting this out so that you understand there's a chance for you to become a new person, to rethink everything. But one is coming and he's going to immerse you into the Holy Spirit. He's going to immerse you into a life that is in line with what God is doing. He's going to immerse you into the things that are most meaningful and give life its purpose. He's going to immerse you into the movements of God, give you a life that is now caught up with all that God is doing in the world. He is going to submerge you and put you into a kind of life where you look around and see everything different because you see the Spirit of God moving. Not just the superficial things of life, but the actual real presence of God that puts everything else into perspective. Dallas Willard writes, this is a call for us to reconsider how we have been approaching our lives. In light of the fact that we now, in the presence of Jesus, have the option of living within the surrounding movements of God's eternal purposes of taking our life into His. Did you get that? It's a call for us to reconsider everything now that it's available to us, that the Spirit of God is available to us, that we can live in light of the life of God, to reconsider everything about who we are. Now, I'll tell you the kind of people who are least interested in this. And we see it in the Gospels. We see it in all the Gospels, the people who actually fight against Jesus, who feel like Jesus is threatening their way of life, the people who don't want to reconsider their lives, the people who don't want to go beyond their current mind, go beyond the way they currently think. It's generally people who are successful. And that makes sense, doesn't it? People who are comfortable, people who have things going for them, people who are in a good place in terms of their religious movement. And what John is doing out here in the wilderness is subversive to the movement of the temple, right? When people are coming out here, and John will get killed, and this will be seen as sort of an anti-temple movement. John is saying that the spirituality that you're supposed to get in the temple, you're not getting because it's become corrupt. Because people who are successful are holding themselves up and keeping other people out. The people who need God's love and grace most aren't being able to find it there. They're being told that they don't belong, while the people who are successful and fit in and look good are reaping all the rewards. John's out here challenging that, and people are flocking to him, and it's going to bring a lot of attention, and it's one of the reasons why Jesus will be seen as such a threat, because people who are successful, who think that they're in control of their life and continue to want to control their life, we'll reject the idea of repentance. We'll reject the idea of rethinking everything because they feel like they have it all. I think that's a stark warning for some of us who maybe have been in church for our whole lives or a really long time. People who might look at their lives, or other people might look at their lives and be able to say, wow, we're doing good. Look what we have. We're doing good financially. We're doing good in terms of how we look religiously. We're doing good in how we appear. And Jesus comes to us just as much as anybody else, maybe even more, and says, it's time for you to reconsider. It's time for you to go beyond your current mind and the way that you currently look at life. The people who more readily accept this kind of message to rethink everything are people who feel like they've lost control. Maybe people who are downtrodden. People who know their life can't continue the way it is. That they need something to change. You've heard about this, maybe people who have gone through addiction counseling, people who are in programs like AA, and you'll often hear about them talk about having to hit rock bottom. They had to have their lives disrupted enough that they know they needed to change. They had to finally lose enough. They had to hit that bottom that said, oh, my life can no longer be like this. I've lost too much. I've hurt too much. I've hurt other people too much. I can't continue. I'm completely out of control. They hit rock bottom, and they'll also often look back to that point in their life and say, I needed to hit rock bottom so that I would rethink my entire life. I needed a big enough disruption into my life to say I'm now willing to rethink everything about how I feel, about how I think, about how I act. And haven't we all just hit such a disruption? Hasn't the world come into a place where we've disrupted our normal way of living? And I believe that God uses abnormal circumstances to help us reevaluate normal. God uses abnormal times to help us reevaluate normal. And we've hit abnormal times where all of a sudden everything's different. We have significant interruptions and disruptions into the way that we're living. And maybe this is an opportunity where we would go beyond our current mind, go beyond the way that we've been thinking about life in these abnormal times to reevaluate what's normal, what should be normal. Some of us, we just want to go back to the way things were because we felt like we were in control. We felt like things were going relatively good. We just want to go back to that. But maybe it's a time where we need to go beyond the way that we've been thinking, to reevaluate what normal should be. Have you started thinking about that yet? Where do you need to wake up to the reality of God's presence? Wake up to the movements of God's Spirit in your life. Maybe it's something like the pace of your life. And as pace of life has changed drastically for most of us, one way or another, maybe you're feeling even more busy. Maybe you're feeling bored and like you need to find things to do. Maybe you feel like work is different and I'm homeschooling kids and I'm trying to work at home. Or maybe it's, hey, I've lost a lot of the stuff that I used to do in the evenings and the weekends that were all scheduled. But maybe you're going to start thinking and rethinking about the pace of your life. What should normal be? Or perhaps it's something like consumerism and materialism as we start to change how we buy products and where we can buy products and when we can buy them. Maybe it's your relationship with money and finances that all of a sudden you've realized, man, maybe my finances are not nearly as secure as I thought they were. Maybe money itself is not nearly as much of a security as I thought it was. Maybe it's thinking through how we're all interconnected. Hard to deny that now, that the individualism of the Western world is being challenged. We're all in this together, and what we do affects what everybody else does. Maybe it's time for us to ask God, how is He calling us to rethink our lives? Rethink normal, reevaluate normal, because I believe that God uses abnormal times to help us reevaluate normal. And this might be a great time for all of us to go beyond our current mind, go beyond the way that we currently think. Some of us, I think, have bought into the idea that repentance is saying, I'm sorry in a prayer to God, and He forgives our sin, and then we'll go to heaven when we die. And as much as that is a really good thing, there's so much more to it. It's this call to a different way of life, to live differently and to experience the world differently. And I think repentance is something that we're not called to do just once in our life. And then we become a Christian. It's something that we're called to do over and over and over. Reconsider everything in light of Jesus, in light of life in the Spirit, in light of the kingdom of God being available to us. Here's the next thing that happens in the Gospel of Mark. It's Jesus actually coming and being baptized. Read this, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. Listen to this. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Literally, with you, I find great delight. Jesus has this experience of all of a sudden, it's like a veil is lifted, and all of a sudden He sees what's been there, that the heavens open up, that this realm all around us, this spiritual realm opens up, and the Spirit of God comes upon Him, and the voice that He hears says, you're my beloved Son, and in you, I am delighted. N.T. Wright, he's probably the most well-known biblical scholar of our time. He writes about that passage saying this, The whole Christian gospel could be summed up in this point, that when the living God looks at us, he says to us what he said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. This is the experience of us being submerged into the Spirit of God. When we rethink everything in light of the kingdom, when we immerse ourselves, or we allow God to immerse us in the Spirit of God, he looks upon us. And it's like all of a sudden we realize that that realm, that spiritual realm, is available to us. And God looks at us and he says, you are my son. You are my daughter, in whom I delight. Maybe today you need to hear that. You need to hear that voice coming out of the heavens, calling to you, saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. I am delighted in you, to realize that that realm, the spiritual realm, is open to you, to be able to rethink the way that you live and to experience the Spirit of God all around you in all the little ways and all the big ways, and to hear that you are a son, you are a daughter of God, and he delights in you. Let me ask you this. How would you live if you knew that you were loved? How would you live differently? How would you go beyond your current mind, your current way of thinking, if you knew that that was true, that the God of the universe loved you like that? If you knew that you were cherished and treasured, if you really knew deep down in your soul that God delights in you, that he got joy in you, that when he comes into your presence, when you come into his presence and he's face to face with you, that you know each other deeply intimately, that he delights in you. How would you live differently if you knew that you didn't have to earn that kind of acceptance? If you knew that you didn't have to fake anything about yourself in life to try and impress anyone? If you knew that you were cherished? If you knew that you were treasured? If you knew that just for who you are, in Christ Jesus, through his grace and forgiveness, God absolutely delights in you. He loves you. How would that change what you felt like you had to do on a day-to-day basis? How would that change how you saw other people, how you related to other people? How would that change your self-worth and your confidence? How would it change your decision-making and your morality if you didn't have to chase that kind of thing? This is the first thing that happens in this announcement, the good news of Jesus. And the first thing that Mark wants to record is Jesus has this experience where he's baptized, the Spirit comes upon him, and that he hears the voice of God calling him a son and says, you are loved, you, I delight in you. And as N.T. Wright points out, that's the experience that all of us are called to have. That's where Jesus goes out. The next thing that happens is Jesus goes to temptation. How is it that Jesus will face temptation? How is it that he's going to ward off the things that are unhealthy, the things that God doesn't want for him, the things that are destructive in this world? It starts through this acceptance and through this love that is offered to him right at the beginning. He's going to go out into the world and he's going to love people sacrificially. He's going to pour himself out in forgiving people and teaching people and healing people and feeding people. And it all starts here. And this is the experience that we are called to accept. Probably the first thing that we're called to accept as we rethink everything, as we go beyond our current mind. And Jesus shows up, and John the Baptist showed up at a point in time where their people were in a nightmare. And it was a wake-up call for them. And it is for us too. A call to wake up, to see everything different. Because I think that God uses abnormal times to help us reevaluate normal. And now may be a great time for so many of us to do that. To repent, to find forgiveness of sins as we start to rethink everything about our lives. On Easter weekend, we had an Easter egg hunt for our 3-year-old Joe. And we did the same thing last year. And last year, he kind of got it. He got a little bit excited and he did the Easter egg hunt. But this year, he's at an age where he really started to get it. He was even beforehand, as we told him about it, he was anticipating it. He was getting excited. He couldn't believe what we were telling him. We're going to go in the backyard and there's going to be little treasures all over the backyard. There's going to be these chocolates all around you. And you're going to go out, here's a basket, and you're going to look for these treasures. And when you find one, you're going to grab it and you're going to take hold of it. You're going to put it in your basket. That's going to be for you. And do I get to eat the chocolate? Yeah, you're going to get to eat the chocolate later. But we're going to go find it. So we went outside. We had hit all the eggs all over the backyard. And he steps out the door. And at first, he's just kind of astonished. And he's looking around. And we realize he sort of knew what to do, but he didn't know what to do yet. He didn't know where to look yet. He got the idea that there's chocolate eggs, but he wasn't sure where he would find them. And so we started saying, Joe, you need to look all around you. Look on the table. Look under the table. Look beside you. This side, that side. Look under things and over things. Look around things. Look in places that you normally wouldn't look. Look at the railing. Look at the chairs. Look at the stairs. Look at the fence. And all of a sudden, he starts looking in all the different places. And you can see how excited he was. Every time he caught a glimpse of a little chocolate egg, there's one, there's one. Man, he was so pumped. At some points, he would even squeal with delight, with joy. Oh, there's another treasure. Oh, there's another treasure. There's another one. And he would run to the next spot. And he would run to the next spot. And he would pick up something. And he'd put it in his basket. And he was getting so excited about each little treat that he would have. And for the last 2 weeks, ever since that time, every once in a while, he'll come and he'll say, Dad, can we hide the eggs again? Can we get my basket? Can we still have some because we don't let them eat them all at once? And just kind of one at a time here and there. Can we go hide them again? And we've actually had more Easter egg hunts since there because he wants to have the joy of going and looking and discovering those eggs, those treasures. And that is a picture of the kingdom of God, that it's time to wake up to a new reality. It's time to have our eyes open to see something new, things that we didn't see. Time to see these treasures that are available to us. Time to look beside us on one side and the other and above us and below us and around us and everywhere to notice the Spirit of God, to have our lives immersed in the Spirit, to see what he's doing and where he's calling us to live differently and to reevaluate our lives and to step into the treasures of the joy and the peace of the kingdom of God that is now all around us. This was the message of Jesus, opportunities to participate, to receive, and to enjoy, to identify what is real and what is meaningful, what was just a dream, but what is actually reality, and to live according to the Spirit of God who is active all around us. And that's what we're going to do in this series as we work through the book of Mark to start to learn how to go beyond our current mind, and to start looking for the movements of God all around us, and then to join in and to participate. And so I want to invite you to join us each and every week as we go through this series and continue to discover the treasures of the Spirit of God. Let me pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your Spirit is available to us. Thank you that you love us, that you look upon us and that you want to welcome us into your family. I pray for anybody who might be considering for the first time repentance, going beyond the way they currently think about you and about life, and that they would know the offer of forgiveness. I pray for those of us who perhaps have been following Jesus for our whole lives or for decades and decades, and maybe this message has become stale. Lord, would you call out to us once again? Help us to wake up and see the reality that's all around us, the presence of your Spirit working in this world. And help us to be the kind of people who are willing to go beyond our current mind and what we currently think, to find you, a God who loves us and delights in us and calls us to participate in his kingdom. And we pray that your kingdom would continue to come to this world in all the difficult and hard spots, that you would bring joy and peace and restoration to a world that is in a tough time right now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.